Yo, 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 thank you guys for tuning in. As you can see, we got a little bit of a different setup, and I'm super excited to have my guy Gordon here on the set today. Just
What up? What up?
introduce yourself. Tell them a little bit about yourself, who you are, what you do.
Man, so who I am? The hardest question in the world, who are you? It's layered, right? We usually go to what we do, who I am. Part of me, I'm a husband. I'm a father of three boys. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a friend of the man right here. I do a little bit of music, mainly CHH and Christian contemporary.
Oh, so you got bars.
I mean, I can make a couple words rhyme.
We might need to hear some of that tonight.
Oh man, no pressure. Let me see if I get see how far I get in my Bustelo. All right. If the cup's empty, then I'm gonna just randomly start spitting out bars. But yeah, I would say I am father. I work. I serve at the church. I pay attention to what's going on in the culture. I pay attention to what's going on in the scripture. And I love opportunities like this to build a bridge. We kind of see where the world is going, and God speaks. He didn't just speak into the world of the scriptures, but he speaks into the world now. And outlets like this lets these conversations fly. So I'm here for that. I'm here for those conversations that go below the surface, but have us pop back up with some fresh air and perspective. So
Dope. So tonight we are filled with Bustelo and we filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's
So,
a deadly
you
combination,
might
my
start
guy.
seeing something like, no, I'm joking. We're gonna have none of that tonight. But man, I think we gotta like fasten our seatbelts and kind of just get ready for the conversation that we're gonna have tonight. I want you all to it's I just want this conversation to feel like it's just me and Gordon. Just sitting here and y'all just get to be a fly on the wall,
Y'all
to
eavesdropping,
just eavesdropping on the
being nosy.
conversation that just two brothers would normally have off camera. And we're gonna go as deep as we feel led tonight and just sharing our experiences and hoping that this conversation helps you find healing and helps you be encouraged in your spirit and your walk with Christ. Ultimately, the goal, look, no gimmicks, no clickbait. Ultimately, the goal is to help you see that God's heartbeat, his heartbeat is for reconciliation.
Man, with an intro like that, you're either saying what in the world or how in the world? So yeah, let's get into it.
We're also like, just tell me a little bit about your experience in church. Like, did you grow up in church or like how did you come to know the Lord?
I would say yes. So that's a great question. I'm part of a youth ministry, and right now I'm teaching the apologetic part of a leadership program. And so I've been sharing my testimony in segments. So now we're at part three. So I'll give you guys the summary version. I'm from Chester, PA originally. Shout out to Chester, PA. So our family situation was broken at the time. We didn't have the idea. We didn't have the nuclear family, and we definitely didn't have a biblical family structure, right? Broken family when you're a child, it's the norm. We don't see brokenness. You see, that's how things are. So my mother had an encounter with God. She didn't know who it was at first, but she just knew that there was this urge to get your babies out of Chester, PA. Snatched them out of there. And she told us that she heard God say, "Don't look back. Don't look back," right? She found out years later, hey, that's what happened in the Bible when God warned Lot and his wife, like, get out of the city. It's not good for you. Unfortunately, Lot's wife looked back, meaning her heart was towards the lifestyle. Her treasure was in that city, and it didn't end well for her. But for my mom, she made a connection, man. God was saving us early on, early in the game. So fast forward past that. From Chester, PA, our first stop was the Lancaster Water Street Rescue Mission at the time. We didn't have a place of our own. We stayed at the rescue mission. And from there, we transitioned to our first home. My mom met a guy who would end up becoming my step pops, who had a little bit more faith than all of us and had the sense to take us to church. So as a youth, church was boring. It was a place where people stood behind this little weird thing and then talked about the Bible. It was the most boring thing in the world. Fast forward years later, I'm doing the same thing. So how does that happen? Right?
Like your irony. Boring kids.
Shoo. I remember, yeah, church was boring at the time, right? But I remember my encounter with the Christ of the Scriptures happened on a Thursday, probably somewhere around 7 p.m. At a prayer meeting. I had said what we call the sinner's prayer a million times, right? Mm. And we know that there's no exact sinner's prayer. There's just sinners praying to a God who's willing to save. And so what was different this time around was nothing. It was the next day. Mm-hmm. It was the next day, bro. I woke up and I was like, yo, I want to tell everybody that I know about Jesus. Which sounds cliche and maybe even corny.
Yeah, yeah.
But I still am. I'm introverted. So I sat in the back of the class. I didn't really talk to anybody. If I didn't know you, all of a sudden there's this boldness to speak to people about this experience. It wasn't scripted. It felt both like a burden and a joy. Hey, I want you to know about this Jesus. That's when I knew something happened. And on top of that, there was this hunger for the word of God. I want to read that boring Bible book, and I want to know everything I could ever know about this God. God gave me something I couldn't give myself, which was a hunger for him. And that's when I knew, like, hey, there's something's going on. And it's been a journey. It's been hills and valleys. But God's been there since. So that's my testimony in the nutshell. Mm. And fast forward us to this point. So being a follower of Christ, church, right? It's part of our development, part of our growth. It's God's idea. And then where you spend most of your time, you will have your biggest ups and your biggest downs. And that brings us to today's topics.
Today's topic, we're going to be talking about church hurt and the heart of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So let's get into it, bro.
Man. Any question off the top of your head for me dealing specifically with church hurt?
Yeah, I mean, just like, can you just tell me some of the hurts and the pain, like, you know, that you've walked through or that you've seen others walk through just from, like, your own experiences?
I'll start by saying, for me, to define church hurt in a way that we can all agree with, we have to first define the church, right? And I'll definitely need your help with that. How would we define the church to someone that is listening and they're like, this is interesting to me. I know people who say that church hurt thing, but what is the church to begin with? So we know that we're properly diagnosing the right thing. Church, what is the church?
Yeah, church is a fellowship of believers who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. They meet regularly. They serve the community, and they are ultimately growing together in love with one another and love for God. It's a group of people. It's a community. It's a family. Essentially, the family of God, like, of people that who have professed and repented of their sins.
Man, I like
and
that.
I think that's a fair.
Yeah, yeah.
If we define church in that context, now there's people from all walks of life at all different stages in the Christian walk that come to church. But generally speaking,
yeah, I love that illustration, bro. It's God's family. It's where his family gathers, all walks of life, all nations, creed, all of that. So why that's important for me to define it is so that we don't lose heart of what church should be. Even if in church we got hurt, we should still fall back on what it should be. And reconciliation plays a role into that. We don't want to be reconciled back to the place that hurt you. We want you to be reconciled to a place that represents, my guy said, the family of God.
The family of God.
Just meeting up. So starting from there, and that's something I had to learn on the back end. I had to appreciate the church, its purpose, all over again. So I'll share some things. I have categories. And we're doing this in grace. So we're not putting out names and places and faces and spaces. We're just being real, because some people hear this and it's like, yeah, that's where I'm at right now. I'm still bleeding, right? Church hurt for some is a scar. Yeah, I've healed. I got stitches. For some, it's an open wound. So we want to be careful, truthful. Like, truth hurts, but it heals. So we want all of that, right? So for me, so categories, I would say I've been hurt by having expectations, my own expectations, my own preferences, and then not seeing them come to pass. So what happens when we have expectations and they're not met? We become disappointed. So I've been disappointed, whether it was feeling as though there was favoritism, there was a catering to certain people who might have walked a little longer in the faith or prayed, had a little bit, a couple thousand more prayers sent up to heaven, or just their position or their role or their academic achievement, whatever the case might be. And then we have our leaders who we look up to, and sometimes we prop them up higher than should be. So we expect the same give and take. So I've been hurt with disappointment. I've been hurt by unmet expectations. You're not just my pastor or my leader. You're supposed to fix every problem I have. You're supposed to answer every phone call, no matter how inconvenient it is. And you're supposed to, I'm supposed to experience every good promise that you talk about on Sunday mornings. Why are things going wrong? You said that this was, so that's the first category I would say of church hurt that I've experienced would be disappointment. How about you?
Yeah, I think for me, like very early on, like I got involved in the church when I was younger.
Yeah.
And like coming in, just it's just not having a father in my life. I think I put that weight on my pastor to be my daddy, you know, and like that wasn't fair. That wasn't fair to him.
Wow.
And that wasn't fair to me because, you know, like he could be a fatherly person in the faith, but he's not called to take the role of father in my life. And ultimately I put him in a place where God should have been. And I got to a point where I cared more about his opinion, his thoughts, what he thought about my sin and my struggles, my successes, my failures, more than I did what God did.
Yeah. So his word had a little bit more weight.
Had a little bit more weight.
Yeah.
And that just wasn't, wasn't fair. It wasn't fair to him. And it wasn't fair to me, you know? And like, it just took like constantly like the ups and downs of just like, I think God kind of walked me through some stuff. To have me realize like, yo, like you've put this person in a place that only I should have. And like, that was a really hard thing for me, for me to handle.
Was this you understand why I'm asking it. Was this a church in the city? Was this an inner city church?
Yeah, inner city church.
Okay. And it's not we're not trying to do like a map quest, but inner city, you know, the populace, finding a broken home, fatherlessness, it runs rampant.
Yeah.
And so when we go into a church, like you said, with no father figure, and here's someone who's pouring their, giving us number one, time, number two, attention.
Yeah.
It feels good.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah.
And what made it hard to like, when somebody has a pastoral heart, right? And has a heart to care for people and love for people, sometimes they're willing to go the distance.
Oh yeah.
You know what I mean? But you know, sometimes, but like we have to get to a place where we realize like, yo, maybe we should set a boundary here.
Right.
And I think those boundaries are now in place in our relationship. And, you know, there's been reconciliation there and, you know, we're at a much healthier place.
That's good. Now that is the hope of this whole entire conversation. But that does play a role, and that's deep. You go in a young man, and I'm pretty sure a multitude of us can relate. And it's like, you know, that's just not just my leader, but that's the father figure I never had. I never been fishing. This guy taught me how to catch a fish, taught me how to, whatever it might be, these basic life skills. But them being in their mind, like, hey, I'm just being the hands and feet of the loving father. You're like, yeah, but I don't have a physical father, and you're filling that void right now. Yeah. But that is real. How long did it take for you to realize, like, hey, the bus does stop at some point, and God is ultimately your heavenly father?
I think it's something like I'm still walking through, like still wrestling with, like, you know, because like if it's not like something, because we are are broken, and we're constantly living in this like earth, like flesh suit. Like there's something that's always going to try and fill that void. You know what I mean? There's always going to be something because like that wound is there, you know, and it's not like something I can ever like, just like, hey, it might hurt less at sometimes. It might hurt more at sometimes, but that wound is constantly there. And it's something like the enemy will constantly try to like come back and like point on. So I might feel that in this season with, you know, just achieving, being really driven focused. I might try to fill that void at the job or just fill that void with my wife or family or friends. Like, you know what I mean? And it's not the fatherly thing. It's just the acceptance. What am I doing in this season to feel validated or feel accepted?
Right.
You know what I mean? And God is constantly going to tear down the idols that you place in your life. Why? Because he's a jealous God. And if there's something in your life that you've put in your life in place of him, he's going to remove that thing.
Right.
And it's going to be a painful process. Man. So I think like when you read through the Old Testament, it's like God destroys an idol, Israel repents, and then, you know,
joins down,
and then they raise one right back up. Yeah, you know, they ask, like, God has to destroy an idol, they repent, and then, you know, they raise one right back up. And it's easy to read through the scriptures and see that in Israel, but can you look in the mirror and see it in yourself? Man. You know, and like, all right, what are the idols that I'm constantly resurrecting in my life that
I need
to kill?
That's so good.
And it's not saying that like, oh, you can't get to a place of healing. Like, yeah, I've gone to counseling. It's something I'm constantly talking to with my pastor now and other leaders and other people of just the things in my life that might be resurrecting, you know, trying to resurrect to take that place, you know.
That's so good because I know someone can relate to that. I know someone can. I've experienced that too, where it's like you said, I'm going to put more weight on my leader and my leadership in the fatherly aspect than meant to be, or that they could even handle. And the dynamic of a pastor dealing with his family, it's like, man, now I'm part of it. I'm at the pastor's house. We're having a meal. You feel included. These are all good things, like you're saying, but they can't be ultimate things.
Yeah.
Then they become idols. And it's hard to recognize an idol when it's something that is good.
Yeah.
But when it replaces the nutrients and the role that God plays in your life, it's painful.
Yeah. Like, I don't know, maybe this is just like the preacher in me, but like sometimes like we allow things to continue because it's a good thing. But is it the God thing? You know,
well,
like,
run that back, brother.
You know what I mean? Like sometimes we allow things to continue in our life because it's a good thing. But is it a God thing? And sometimes we allow good things in our life to take the place of God. And one thing, like I say, like, all right, for instance, like serving in church can be an idol. It's a good thing. But like sometimes our service in church takes place over our own personal devotion, and that should never happen. Wow. Are we devoted to Christ? Are we just devoted to like serving, playing a role, showing up, being a part of activity? Or do we have like a secret, vibrant prayer life and relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit? You know, and like that's one thing. It's like there's seasons. It's like because naturally, like I was supposed myself, right? Because I'm naturally a gifted communicator. You know, I'm naturally like know how to break down the word. I'm not like these are just things that come natural to me, right? Like it's easy to mask intimacy with gifting.
You brought it up.
Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But like also, if we're not walking in a place of intimacy, and I'll say for myself. That is when we become the offenders and we can perpetuate the hurt in the church.
Well, you read my mind because, we have to be careful in churches not to create that type of culture.
Yeah.
And there's no intimacy. It's performance at the end of the day. So another category for me of being hurt was being maybe pushed to the forefront too soon. I had a gifting. I still do have a gifting for teaching, right? and communicating like yourself, but then sometimes I can overlook my immaturity. Because, and this was a big hurt piece for me, it gave the church value. And then that became how I felt important. Oh, when I do this certain thing, this is the response that I get. When I do this certain thing and get this certain type of feedback, these are the meetings that I'm allowed to go to. And mm-hmm. this person's not, right? And then in my mind, I'm like, okay, this is, I'm walking in the will of God. Look who I get to sit next to. Look what trip I'm going to. Like, look what dinner I'm invited to. And then you just do that thing over and over and over again, because that is my, that's my way of feeling important. And that is my way of bringing value. But then that's the only way they see me. Then when I can't do that, or I fall short of that, or someone does it better, we're moving on.
Yeah.
And then now I'm hurt and the relationships are strained, and you, there's a loss for purpose, and you're just confused, and there's no explanation. There's no why. And it's almost like we can not knowingly limit someone to just their gift.
Yeah.
This is what you're great at, but this is all you're good at. That's it.
Yeah. And this is what you do.
Right.
So therefore this is who you are.
Ooh.
You know, you can preach, so therefore you're a preacher. You can sing, yeah. so therefore you're a singer.
I don't care about
you
nothing
know,
else.
You know, you're good with sound engineering. So that's who you are. You know, you're naturally extroverted. So you're the greeter. You're that person. You're running our welcome team. Yeah. You know, and
what they tell LeBron, shut up and dribble. That's right. That's what you're great at. Just shut up and usher. Shut up and drum. Shut up and strum your guitar. Shut up and preach. Shut up and entertain the youth. We can create that culture, and that perpetuates hurt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's get into like some of the nitty gritty, and let's just just tell me like some of the things like that you like walk through.
Okay. I would say another category would be relationships.
Yeah.
So we went from expectations that aren't met. We went from assigning value and identity that can be limiting.
Mm-hmm.
Or even overbearing, because it could be misdiagnosed. Oh, you're a great this, and you're really not, and then you just fail, right?
Yeah.
So I would say relationships. And if they're not, if we don't have a biblical grid, then our leaders, I won't just say pastors, we're not picking on pastors.
Yeah.
Our leaders can become either more or something less. The spiritual father-son relationship can be almost perverted, where now someone has all the authority and power in your life.
Yeah.
They can vicariously try to live their life through you, or jam you up. And yeah, when someone recognizes their authority over you, it can become abusive. Now, I would say I didn't experience abuse, and I know there's people who have, where it was intentional. It was one-sided, and it really hurts.
Yeah.
I could say that I've walked through some lies, and I've walked through, just a lot of confusion when I started to develop questions. And then it seemed like, hey, you're questioning the status quo here. You're questioning the routine here. That's not allowed.
Yeah.
So one of those areas was leadership styles. And so what I mean by that is preference over principle was one area that caused me hurt. We do it like this. This is how it's always been done. Mm. Almost as if this is how Jesus himself would do it if he was doing it right now.
Yeah.
And then when it's like, why do we have to do that? There's no real explanation for it, but it's almost like either you fall in line or we'll get somebody else that will. So understanding that sometimes in our humanity, we put our preferences over things that God would consider principle. And that can be from worship style, dress code, anything, pew arrangement, all of that. But when someone is sovereign in their leadership, there's no outside perspective. I don't need your advice. I have this track record. I have this resume. Yeah. I don't need you telling me this might be better or this isn't helpful. I know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So that type of principle over preference over principle is a level of hurt that I had to walk through.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can speak into that a little bit. Like, I felt like sometimes in my church experience, like, I wasn't allowed to question, you know, and when I would question certain things, certain individuals, it was almost as if I was questioning the core of who they were. Like, you know, my heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's like, no, but the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. You know what I mean? And just saying like, yo, like, I know your heart. I know who you've been consistently in my life. I know the role that you've played, but that doesn't mean you can't be wrong here in this area.
Right.
You know what I mean? And like, I never want to like come across or like talk about these conversations as if I've never done anything wrong.
Right.
We'll get to that briefly.
That'll be a really small part of our conversation.
or like I've always been perfect, you know, but there were just times where I was wrong. And, you know, I was prideful in those moments. Mm-hmm. But like, I always felt like there was just an expectation for me to repent or see the error of my ways, you know, but when the roles just flipped.
It's like, hey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And like, that was something that was hard for me to like deal with. And like, I feel like sometimes because of that, like, because of like, when you go somewhere like young, and this is like, even with family, like people know you as little Johnny, you know, from around the block, you know, just your aunties and your uncles, you're like, they just see you in a certain way because they known you, they've seen you grow up, you know, but they're not cognitively, I guess that's the right word, aware of, let's just like your capabilities, your potential, who you are, who you can be, everything, you know. And even if they are aware, they might not directly appreciate it because they just know you, but they also know the real you, you know, and they've seen, you know, they've seen the worst and the best parts of you. And sometimes that can force people to put you in a box, you know, like, this is who you are, you know, and this is who you've been. And like, we can put people in these boxes and not allow them to ever live outside of them because of sin that they've committed in their life, or maybe just like character flaws they have, or just like a lack of self-awareness, but we put them in this box. And I think that kind of flows into like kind of what we talked about earlier about like the identity, but like, we have to remember as believers that our identity is in Christ,
right?
You know what I mean? And it, like the Bible says, hey, like, the old has passed away, the new the new has come, you know. And like, we have to realize and give people grace, you know,
right,
as the Bible says, you know, his mercies are new every morning. And if his mercies are new for me every morning, then my mercies should be new for everybody in my life every morning, because the same mercy and grace that I receive from God should be the same mercy and grace that I'm willing to extend to other people, because I can't just want this grace for me.
Right.
And like, I often felt like some of the people around me, the grace was just for them.
Yeah.
You know, the grace was just for them. And it wasn't something that was ever really extended to me. It was something I had to fight for or earn, you know, where in the Bible, when I'm reading, I'm seeing this grace that is given freely. It's lavished upon us. It's not withheld. Like, the Bible talks about him being rich, rich in mercy.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm just like, wow. Why does the church seem to be broke when it comes to mercy? If God is rich in mercy, why is your mercy account empty? You know, and like, and is it because there's we have these levels or these categories of sin, you know, we think that, oh, well, this sin is greater than this one. And, you know, and I get that, not some sins do hit a little harder. But when we look at the cross and we view sin through the lens of the gospel, it's an even playing field.
That's right.
Like, all sin is sin
yeah.
in the eyes of God. And there's nothing that God can't forgive. And if that is God's heart towards sinners and sufferers, then that should be our heart as well. Yeah. At least we should be desiring to get there. And one thing that I heard that I was just like extremely hurtful to me is, hey, I have to like you. I mean, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you.
Wow.
I can't believe
you heard that.
And I'm just like, yo, like, is that how God sees me? Mm. Is that how God feels about me? Does God just love me because he's obligated to love because of who he is or what he stands for? Right. Because that's what he's promised in his word, and he can't go against his word. So if God says he's loved me, he's just obligated to love me. He's forced to love me. But he doesn't really like the intricate details of me. You know what I mean? Like,
wow. What kind of a God is that?
Yeah. But when I looked into scripture and I read like Psalms 139, and he talks about, you know, my thoughts for you are more than the sand on the sea. Like, where can you go? If you make your bed in the darkness, I'm there. I'm always there with you. I was like, wow. Like, I see a God that not only loves me, but likes me.
He thinks I'm right. I'm all right.
He likes me. Man. Like, and I think that, like, you don't just like love your wife. Like, there's things that you genuinely like about her.
Like, I would think, like, the like starts first, right? Yeah. It's a smaller hurdle to hop over. Well, I like her. Oh, now I love you, right? That is so deep. I'm sorry that you had to hear that, because words stick.
Yeah.
And I'm hoping, I don't know that story, so I'm hoping that those words weren't attached to the lips and out of the vocal cords of someone in leadership. Because it's a little bit more weighty.
Yeah, and that's why it's still something. And, like, those are the things that, like, man, like, if anybody would just, like, if you've ever said that, like, really think about what you're saying. Mm. Like, do you say that to your kids? Well, I have to love you. I don't like you. Like, what would that feel like to them? Yeah. Well, my mom doesn't like me. Mm. You know, my dad doesn't like me.
Yeah.
You know, and I get, well, I love you, son. Like, I provide for you. But you don't like me. You don't like who I am.
Right.
You know what I mean? I'm not talking about, like, you like the sin in my life. You like the things. Yeah. No, I'm
that's
saying,
not
like,
who you
like,
are. When you
see you don't like someone, what I hear is, like, and maybe I haven't been clear from this. It's like, I don't really want to get to know you.
Yeah.
Like, and when we talked about the family of God in this morning, if somebody in your family doesn't like you, well, they're not going to spend time with you. They're not going to be around you. They're not going to invest in you, you know? And, like, when you're invested into something in a group of people to feel like, yo, you're not liked, you're not liked amongst that group. Like, that is something that is hard to deal with and to walk through.
Oh, man, people,
to constantly
people
show up
take
to a place.
Their lives because they're not being liked.
Yeah.
It's no light word to toss around. The reason why I don't like that it's leadership is because the same person that probably taught us God loves you, and he doesn't just love you, he likes who you are. I don't have to like you. But the God I serve likes you and he loves you, but I don't have to. But that's the same God. You taught me that about God. Like, what do you mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's a mixed message. I think, too, love is... Yes, it is the means in which Jesus said, listen, this is how you know my peoples are different, how they love each other. But I learned too, right? I don't have to know who you are and you're automatically my brother and sister in Christ.
Mm.
So to one extent, it's a pass. It's a free pass. Oh, because we go to church, we automatically love each other. Love is an action word.
Mm.
I can call you brother so-and-so, but that's not what love is. It's the intentional time.
Mm.
Because I'm pretty sure there was something that person liked about you before you disappointed them. Now all of a sudden all that's tossed away. But you teach me about a savior who plans to restore all of me and doesn't see me as what I did, but what he's doing. And you don't have the same eyes that he has. Yeah.
I like
that's
that you
hurtful.
You said that that God seeks to restore all of us.
Yeah.
And that means, like, the deepest, darkest, and worst parts of who we are, you know? And, like, I think that's just, like, a deep love that, like, in our finite minds, like, we can't truly understand, but that we should strive to understand. and strive to be like.
Right. It's the pursuit, right? I read a definition of church and family of God. I love that. That is great. And I read another one. It was, it's a church. When people gather at church, it's a testimony of who God is. Someone on the outside is like, yo, why are these? They're a little weird, but right.
Yeah.
It's crazy. This guy don't even look like he should be here, but he is. And they're sharing resources and they're praying and they're singing songs together. And just the vibe here is crazy, but it's real. And there's something that connects them all together. And but yet that should be what the church, how the church functions.
Yeah.
And yeah, hurt dispels that, or gives it a bad, gives the church a bad Yelp review. And people don't want to go to a restaurant that, right, has bad food, bad customer service.
So what do you do when, because like, I know like a lot of the conversation up until this point has been talking about other people and like the hurt that we received, right? What do you do when you're the person who's caused the hurt?
Man, so I've been there. I've been in offended and the offender only one time. No. I will be out to, for me to be completely honest, it's in hindsight that I realized I was perpetuating or only leading where I was led. Right, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people with agendas. The kingdom of darkness, it does have an agenda. It does have missionary trips, right? It is active. I don't think I entered into church as a little kid trusting who I trusted and learning what I've learned and watching, right? Catching things and things that are taught and things that are caught and purposely offended someone or mishandled something. A lot of that was me mimicking what I saw. I'm going to tell you the biggest one that I had to repent for. And it might sound small to some, but for me, it was huge. It was that idea of the same thing. I don't like you. I would never say it. It's more passive aggressive.
Yeah.
I'm not hanging out with that person. I'm not responding to that person. I'm not. Yeah. I'm starting a Bible study, but I'm not inviting so-and-so. They don't make me look good. Right. Or they're a little below me and I don't need somebody that can compete with what I know. Those are the type of things that I contributed to somebody being hurt. Just feeling neglected, feeling not wanted, feeling he's too busy and I'm not important enough. He's just waving his talent in my face, or like just being out of sight, being out of mind, turning my back on people, not even realizing that it's hurting them. Because like you said, we have categories of sin. We have categories of things that stand out. And sometimes the silence kills people sometimes.
The silent treatment.
The silent treatment, man.
Yeah. Yeah, bro. And like, I think it's only a fair conversation. Like if we talk about like the ways in which like we've perpetrated that hurt as well, because like hurt isn't one-sided. And growing up, my mom, she had always told me that, yo, it takes two to tango. Like, it takes two to tango. Like, you didn't just get here all by yourself. Like, you know, so, like, there's an argument or there's conflict. It has been because of two people. And I could say, like, one thing, you know, it's been my pride. You know, it's been my pettiness.
Yeah.
You know, it's been that, like, oh, well, you don't like me? Well, I don't like you either then. Like, you know.
I'm going to show you.
Yeah, I'm going to show you. You know, it's been my, like, oh, well. Like, all right, well, we don't like each other. So then we get into this place of, all right, now we're competitors and not brothers, or brothers and sisters, you know, because of our disagreements and those things on my behalf. And a lot of the hurt, you know, like when it comes down to it, it's just been because of sin struggles in my own life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And those things in which I've had to wrestle through and walk through in real time. And unfortunately, because of you know, being foolish, being that dog that continually returned to his vomit, you know, like there's been people who have been hurt because of that.
Yeah.
And that's something that I'll have to answer to God for, yeah. you know? And like, that's not something that I take lightly. That's something that like weighs on my mind daily and something that I have to sit before God and like think about of like, yo, like, dang.
Mm-hmm.
But like my prayer also is that like, yo, those relationships mm-hmm. would be reconciled. You know, that those people, that their faith would not be hindered because of the hurt. Yeah. You know, that came from my hands
right.
or from my words or from my actions or from my pride. I hope and I pray that your heart is restored to the Father and that, you know, that we can be reconciled with one another
right.
as well. And, you know, just because we live in a small town, live in a small city, there's going to be some people and they're going to be like, well, I know you. And you're ready to throw,
yeah.
you're ready to throw stones, but. You know, like those are things that are in the forefront of my mind constantly. And I don't think it would be a fair conversation, you know, to not even acknowledge that. And one thing that I would like to say is like, yo, like for anyone that may be watching this and just, yo, it's like, yo, has ever been hurt by me, like,
yeah.
yo, let's talk about it. DM me, hit me up, you know, or... yeah, or reach out to somebody that you know is close to me and have them be a mediator, whatever. We could talk about it because my yeah. heart definitely is to have reconciliation in this season of my life because you know there should be no turf wars in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And because
wow.
like there should be no turf wars in the kingdom. And just because we don't go to the same church, you know, we don't fellowship with the same body of believers doesn't mean we're not on the same team,
yeah.
you know, and as mature believers and as people who are constantly growing in the knowledge of Christ and growing in relationship with Christ, we should grow in love of one another. Like the Bible yeah. says, like, how can you say you love God who you don't see if you don't love your brother who you do see? And like that, when I read that in scripture, that one hits me like hard
yeah.
always. How can you love your God who you don't see when you don't love your brother
who you do see?
Yeah.
Sometimes we can cultivate love. We can manufacture love as a product that it's just too easy. Too easy to say.
Mm-hmm.
And I think everything in scripture would say, no, it's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
So I share the same sentiment. If I've people that I've sinned against, it's people I've sinned with. And if I've caused hurt or stumbling block, yeah, reach out. You don't even have to go into detail.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a fight in me. And like, I'm not going to justify.
No. I'm wrong.
Yep.
I was wrong.
This conversation he sent the topic about a week ago and I had to sit on it like, man, okay, what role do I play? So yeah, I don't want anyone sitting on the sidelines because of me. I don't want anyone seeing what I do and it's like, man, how can he go and do that? And I'm sitting here feeling like this. That would now with great humility and God checking my pride, it would crush me.
Yeah.
To know that I could be a root cause of someone walking away.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Reach out to us. Yeah, reconciliation. It's not easy, but it's necessary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One of the things like that I had to wrestle with and I've been thinking through about a year ago, bro, like about a year ago. I was making this YouTube video and it was called YCHH, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, yo, like, I'm about to, like, I thought it was going to be the dopest, like
video. You have me on that joint, bro.
I thought it was going to be the dopest video. And I wanted it to be like an experience where I shared like my first encounter with like Christian hip hop and like how it just like really set me on this trajectory that like really cultivated where my relationship with Christ is today. And shout out to Brandon Watson. Like when we would meet at church, we would have our youth group night
mm-hmm.
what we would do, like the girls, like when it was time for like our Bible study time, like the girls would go with the girls, the guys would go with the guys. What we did in our guys group was he would play Christian hip hop songs and then we would break it down and then bring it back to scripture. All right, well, that bar was hot, but here's where it says that in scripture.
Amen.
And like, this is what it talks about, like when he's talking about all being made in the image of God, and you know, the rapper drops a dope bar and it's like, well, all right, well, here that is in scripture. So it made reading the Bible fun. And I really thought that was my first experience with Christian hip hop. But when I made that video, it took me back to a time in my childhood that I really pushed out of sight and out of mind. And I think I did it to like kind of protect myself from that hurt and that pain, or just the confusion around it, of where I went with a group, and this is like way younger. So like the people that I mentioned, they weren't even a part of this. We had taken a group to a Cross Movement concert and I might've been like 6 or 7, but what happened at that Cross Movement concert was I was like sexually, not at all, like touched inappropriately at that concert by an older girl in the church at the Cross Movement concert, bro. And like, you know, like when I was sitting there, like making that video, that YouTube video, like I just like stopped and I paused, you know, and like I took time to like lament and like think, like mourn over that little boy, like,
wow,
in that time, and like really allowed myself to feel that hurt and that pain, you know what I mean? And like sometimes we have to allow ourselves to feel the hurt and the pain that we go through so that we can find healing. You know what I mean? Because like I think, like for me, like I had pushed that away for so many years and for so long, like I had completely forgot about it, and it just arose at a moment. But I'm pretty sure there's a lot of things that I walked through in my Christian walk and just wrestling with like sexual struggles and sexual identity that maybe go all the way back to that Cross Movement concert, you know. And in this moment, in these moments we have as believers, we have opportunity. We either get mad at the church, we get mad at God, and we start pointing fingers and we start blaming. Well, how could you? Right. How could this? Well, why would God allow this? I could be, where were my leaders? Where was my pastor? Where was my mom? Where was God in this moment? You know, and like it's so easy to be angry and to be hurting in that moment. And somebody this week on a video I posted, I talked about how it's easy to believe God on the mountain, but can you trust him in the valley? And I said, it's easy to believe in the good times, but can you trust him in the darkness? And he commented, he said, well, if God is good, why would he allow me to go through the dark? Why would he allow me to go? Would he allow me to go through darkness? And maybe that's the same question that we can correlate to church, right? Is, well, if God is good, then why does he allow us to go through these hurts? And I think that the way that the church has answered this question for so long has done us no justice. It's done us no justice. Well, God can use all things for his glory and his good.
Talk about there's a reason for everything.
There's a reason for that hurt. Well, God used that. He put you through that. So now you can go and you can minister to somebody else who's going through that. There's truth to that.
Right.
Let's acknowledge that there's truth to that. But to think that we only go through hardship, we only go through abuse, we only go through hurt so that God can get glory, so that we can have a testimony, or so that we can be able to minister to people, that is not the sole purpose of our pain. That's not the sole purpose of our hurt. That's not the sole purpose of the abuse that we have faced as children. So we have to stop repeating that.
That's not a band-aid. Yeah.
No, some of the things that we go through are wrong, are hurtful, and were never God's intention for us. I saw a movie and it was like one of them like cheap, corny Christian movies, and I don't even remember the name. I couldn't even point you in the right direction of it. But it was basically Jesus, and he was like in this coffee shop, and he kept like building a relationship with these different people mm-hmm. that were going through different things. And one person in the movie came to Jesus, and basically when he revealed, like said, like he was asking them questions about God, they said the same thing, like, well, why would you let me go through this? Why would you allow this to happen? And he said, I didn't. He's like, in fact, I tried to stop it. Mm. He was like, my voice, I was screaming so loud for him to stop, for him to not do it, for him to not go through it. But he had pushed me so far away.
Wow.
And because I gave him free will, there was nothing I could do.
That's crazy, because we don't think of the other person. We only kind of think of the victim in that moment.
Like, and I truly believe, yeah. like I truly believe, because I know that there's times in my life where I've done wrong and I've heard the Holy Spirit stop. Yeah. and we push him away. But I truly believe, like, yo, that's right. And that's the way I choose to see the situation. That God tried to prevent it. Mm. He tried to stop. He tried to use his Holy Spirit and the convictions to stop that individual, but they were just so far and deep and dead in their sin that there was nothing they could do because they didn't want to heed to the voice.
That perspective is dope. It is. It doesn't take away any pain. But yeah, you don't think about the offender, God trying to intervene. Mm-hmm. Like, I just let him loose like a pit bull that I know bites people, and then the screen door was open. And I kept calling, I kept pulling the leash. I'm not violating his free will. Thanks for that, because I've never had that to dwell on. I've always felt like we kind of make excuses for God because God doesn't have a good enough answer, so we gotta fight for him.
Mm-hmm.
And he allowed that to happen so that 10 years from now, your cousin Elroy could hear the gospel through your brokenness.
Yeah.
It was the only way. It was the only way.
God uses our brokenness for sure. He uses our brokenness for sure. We see that in the scripture. He uses, he uses Moses. He uses David.
Right.
You know, he used Samson. You know, he uses Peter. You know, he uses Paul. He uses all these people. But you don't think the Holy Spirit was in Paul's voice and in his head? You know, don't stone him.
What are you doing? Yeah, let me give you a memory real quick of when someone talked to you about Jesus, or just the good old good and bad conscience, right? The good old Jiminy Cricket on our shoulder. Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's just something like to be mindful, and I just hope that can help someone, you know. Of why would God allow me to go through this hurt or this pain? And I promise it's not just to give you a testimony, although a testimony could come through that. But don't just, you know, slap a verse on it. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Don't just slap something like that on your pain or on your trauma just so you're able to keep it moving. No, the Bible tells us that we should mourn. You know, in fact, it says to mourn with those who mourn,
which would mean there's going to be situations
that
it's appropriate to mourn. I always like to say we love the God that heals, but we hate to be in the condition it takes to need a healing, right?
Yeah.
We love the God who makes miracles, but we hate to be in a situation in which we need a miracle. We love the God who provides, or we hate to be in a situation where we need provisions. Mm-hmm. This is kind of how it is.
Yeah. The thing that comes to mind, I know it's a song, but it also comes directly from the Psalms. Mm-hmm. But you know the song "Trading My Sorrows."
Oh yeah.
But it says, "Though the sorrows may last for the night, joy comes in the morning." But the sorrows, you have to go through the sorrow, you know. And if you think of what sorrow is, and just that picture of it, like what does it mean to just to mourn?
Mm-hmm.
Like I think there's hurt in your life that you're walking through. And we have to stop believing the lie that because you're hurting, you're immature, or you're not spiritual enough, or, you know, you're not grown enough, or you're not strong enough. Yeah. Or no, if you need a moment right now to cry, cry. You know, if you need a moment right now to just mourn over the things that you've been through, do it. Because if you haven't yet, it's been way too long.
I second that.
You know, and I think when I started allowing myself to mourn over the things that I've been through, even the things I've done and the sin that I struggled with, it started to like change my perspective.
Did it help you let go when you have these funerals, so to speak? It helps you to reconcile, in a sense.
Yeah.
I can't change it, right? Mm-hmm. But don't let it stop you from changing.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
So I do have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
And the question is just a flip of the title. There's church hurt and there's reconciliation. What would you say in some ways that people hurt the church? There's church hurt and there's a hurt church.
I think it comes back to what we talked about earlier and just having those unrealistic expectations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people come to church and they think that church will be the answer to all their problems and is going to fix everything in their life.
That's fake news.
You know, and the reality is there's some things that the church isn't going to fix. You need to go to counseling. Mm. Like, you need to go see a therapist.
Or it's something simple as you need to go get a job.
Yeah.
Right.
You need to go get a job.
Mm-hmm.
And like, hey, like the church can give you the principles. The church can give you the tools, but you have to put them to work.
Mm.
You know, and like to just think, oh, I'm going to go to church and sit in church every Sunday and, you know, go to midweek Bible study and just think that that is going to be what changes you. No, it's not.
I see you in the gym, bro. And you can tell me whether I'm wrong or not, but it's also what you do outside the gym that contributes to the results.
Exactly.
Of going to the gym.
Exactly. You need a vibrant relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, you know, you need to be in His Word. You need to have a time of worship. Like, these are things that we need to be doing and cultivating as believers so that we can grow. I think another way that people hurt the church is by just consuming.
Mm.
I'm going to be a consumer and never contribute. And like, you know, like there's people that, yo, I'm going to come here, I'm gonna get all the free coffee, and I'm gonna get the snacks, you know, I'm gonna just enjoy this amazing worship and you know, this good word, you know. And like, you know, oh well, if the pastor I like isn't preaching this Sunday, then dang, it wasn't a good service. Or if that singer that I like isn't singing this Sunday, then man, it's not a good service. And we make church all about us and what we can get out of it. When that's not what church is, and that's not what it was ever intended to be.
And to your point earlier, yeah, it's then we're the consumers, and the grace and mercy that we receive, it's just ours.
Yeah.
It's our Jesus, it's our grace, it's our faith, it's our love. It's just us. This is just me. Mm. A self-centered Christianity, which doesn't serve anybody.
Yeah. And I think like what I think of how we can get past that is to get past ourselves, you know. And like, who was the perfect example of that than Christ? And it's like, oh well, of course. But like, when you look at Philippians 2 and it says he who, even though Christ was fully God, he didn't see as something to cling to. Yet he made himself obedient to death, even to death on a cross. You know what I mean? And it's like, whoa, like that's what humility looks like, you know. And he didn't come to the world to be served, but he came to serve. You know what I mean? And like, now if we humble ourselves in that way and we come to the body of Christ to not just what I can get out of this, but what can I give, can I contribute? And I'm not talking about finances, although like as a believer, if you're involved in a church at some point, that should be something that you're doing. When you can, you know, not to your own detriment.
Right. Church lights is on, not mine. Right. There's stewardship involved in that.
But what I would say is, like, when I look at the New Testament church, it says they prayed together, they broke the word, and they gave of all they had.
Yeah.
Like, do we do that?
Can we do that?
Can we? Do I do that? Like, no. Yeah. You know, and it's like, it's not just my gifts, it's not just my talent, but like, yo, like, when's the last time you invited somebody over for dinner? When's the last time you went over to somebody's house for dinner? When's the last time you volunteered to bring something for the snacks for the small group and you just didn't expect the host to be the one to do that? When's the last time you just like went to your pastor and asked, hey, like, what's their need? How can I serve? What can I help? Yeah. Is there something I can take off your plate? You know, is there something I can be trained on to help, you know, burden the load of those who are carrying the weight? Because the reality of it is in churches, it's the 80-20 rule where 20% of the people.
Man, I wrote a bar about that.
Do like 80% of the work or something like that. I forget how it is.
80% of the work is done by the 20% of us.
Yeah.
Yep. So that's the reason why I asked, can we do it? Not that we shouldn't or that we did, right? That's the foundations of the church. But can we in today's consumeristic church culture where it might not even be expected because we have personnel and personality in place and they handle all that.
Mm, that's good.
Are we being trained to think that way? Are we being taught like this is the norm, not just something they did back in X, right?
Yeah.
They might not even ever come across that verse because it's not a hot topic.
Yeah.
To even know what does fellowship mean. That means we're playing games and having pizza. Far from it.
Yeah.
Right. That could be included, but that was never the heart of fellowship. You're talking about saints who knew they could lose their lives because of the reality of who Jesus was. And their joy came from, man, what did you do today? How did you share the gospel in the marketplace? It's different now. We don't even live. Even the identity of a local body is a little different. Right. And I'm not hating on it, but who drives 45 minutes out of their way to go to a church because they don't like any of the churches right across the street from them? It's a different culture and a different way of a vibe of how we're doing church. I have nothing against online church, but that too makes it a little hard for Acts 2 to pop off when I'm not even there physically.
Yeah.
I'm there through text and I'll send you something online. And
if I'm honest with you, like that's something I had to have, like, me and my wife talked about this, like, yo, if I'm honest, like, complete, I'm at a church now. Nobody looks like us. Nobody talks like us. Mm-hmm. Nobody dresses like us. Mm-hmm. The style of worship is not my style of preference. You know what I mean? And I'm here, you know, because it's not about me. Like, we're getting fed and we're growing in relationship with one another. And with Christ, you know what I mean? And we're building community. And church is not about my preferences. It's not. It's not about my preferences. It's not about what makes me comfortable. Like, is this where God wants me to be? Is this where God has me planted in the season? And some people are planted in churches for a lifetime, and some people you're planted in churches for a season. Right. And that's okay. But the question that you should constantly be asking, is this where God wants me to be? Because God may have you in a place where, yo, nobody looks like you. Nobody talks like you. Nobody dresses like you. No, they don't sing your style of music. It's not the type of preaching that you enjoy. That's exactly where God wants you to be. And that's exactly where you're going to grow the most in this season. And that and maybe God has brought you there so that you can help other people experience something completely outside of their norm. Because maybe God needs to challenge these people to love people who don't look like them, who don't talk like them, who don't worship like them, to show them that the kingdom is bigger than their preferences as well. And maybe God is trying to humble you in this season to do something there.
He's preaching.
another thing that I want to just add is we hurt the church when we choose to bury our gift, when we choose to bury our talent. Our churches are hurting because of our lack of willingness. Well, we don't think we're good enough, but God has gifted us with it. We think our one talent isn't as good as that other person's 10. You know, God has given you a gift, a marketplace gift. Well, use it. Use it for his kingdom, and not just to grow your Christian business or your Christian organization, but to also be a blessing to your local church.
Yeah.
God's given you the gift of music to rap, to sing, to play keys, to play guitar. Well, just don't do it to make videos on Instagram and go viral, or you're trying to be a Christian. Use it to also serve your local body, your local church.
Bring it home.
All this stuff here, all this video stuff, all this stuff, I'm also using to bless my local church.
Yeah.
Like my pastor, he just sent me a list of all the videos and everything that we're going to do. We got podcast ideas. I'm helping with the live. All this gifting, I'm also using in my local church, because this is something that God has given me. And I'm also going to use it in my church. And I just think that's what we should do. If you are gifted financially, we'll help with the stewardship in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. That's how the local body thrives. That's how the world looks at us and like, man, what is, it's a living organism, right? It's a functioning family. It's not a perfect family. There is none, but it's functioning. What would you say to someone who might listen or hear this later on and be like, I feel that way, but all the talent slots are sewed up in the church and they have their go-tos and I'm just forced to be a consumer. There's no room for me. There's no room for my gift here.
That's like the same thing when people are like, I'm not going to go out for the basketball team because they have favorites.
Yeah.
It's excuses. Mm. It's excuses because at the end of the day, you're scared to fail. Mm. You don't think you're good enough. You don't think you're going to make the cut. And I'm pretty sure if you showed up willing to learn, hungry, they'll use you. And there's a difference between just you're just not good at this and that's why they're not using you.
Right.
Then like you actually like no, some of you got cut from the team because you just couldn't ball. Right. You know what I mean?
Cut from
and
the
like
team,
some of you aren't going to be on the worship team. Not because they don't want to use you. You just can't sing.
Know what your gifts are not. That's
yeah, like you have to know what your gifts are and what your gifts are not. And there's a difference between this is what I want to be used for and this is what God wants to use me for. You know, and you have to know the difference between the two. Like, I would love if I could sing and play the piano. I can't. I'm not gifted that way.
Facts. Me too.
I'm not gifted that way.
I'm not a singer.
God has given me the ability to communicate. But I would also say that if somebody looks at my gift to communicate and that's what they desire, but they're called and gifted to sing and play the piano, don't let your gift die on the altar of comparison because you want to be a gifted communicator when God has clearly gifted you to be something else. And there's something in your hand that God has given you. And just because it seems small or insignificant doesn't mean that he can't use it in a multiple in a mighty way.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like the person that only had one talent and buried it, he doesn't know the potential that was in that one talent because he buried it.
You know what I like the most about that parable? Scriptures call that person wicked. And I used to always think, that's a little harsh. He was playing it safe, Lord, right? And he didn't want to take any risk. Why is that wicked? Where's the disobedience in that? It's in the idea that what was given to them was enough for them to flourish and then some, and to bless others, right? God always blesses us to bless someone else, right? When they took their talent, when they took their life's worth of whatever God gave them and went to the marketplace and flipped it, it allowed them to be well off. The guy that buried what God gave him, he still made a living, just not with the stuff God gave him.
Sheesh, bro. Sheesh.
And I was like, he showed up empty with God's return of investment, but somehow he was still able to manage. You went out and used stuff that God didn't give you, bro.
Yeah.
You ain't trust my stuff. So we see that sometimes, right?
You ain't trust my stuff. You ain't trust my stuff.
Talented singer, doesn't use it in the church, but he's on tour singing crazy music that's ungodly. He made a living. Just not with God's stuff. And you don't want to be in that position. I'll say one more thing on this. dealing with how we hurt the church is when we elevate certain gifts above others.
Yeah.
I've seen that more lately. The gifts are a blessing from God to the body. That's how we stir each other up in the faith, right? But when we make one gift more prominent than the other, not only do you get people pursuing that one thing because that's popping, but then the rest is just kind of fade away. And we need all of it, right?
Yeah.
Whether that's a musician, whether that's being a pastor, it's the go-to gift. It's the only one that counts. And people are going to Bible school just to feel like, okay, this is the only gift that God is caring about. This is the only gift that contributes to the health and stability of the body. It's not true. So sometimes you might be sleeping on what God gave you because, yeah, it's the comparison.
Yeah.
But we also market certain gifts over other ones. Yeah. Every part is important, as Paul would say.
Yeah. And sometimes the parts that aren't going seen are that are the most important.
Oh, the most important.
Yeah.
The guy that's going to edit this video is just as important as making the video.
Yeah, exactly. I second that. I just want to, because we're going a little long on time, I just want to kind of like end with this. It's talking about reconciliation.
Yeah.
How can we, despite the hurt, whether we're hurting the church, we're the offenders, or we've been offended, how can we be people of reconciliation?
Yeah. For someone who hears this and they're like, yo, that's a big word. What does that mean? So what does reconciliation mean? Is that a color? Is that a... Right. What is it?
All right, let's just put it this way. Like, I don't really have any analogies, but I'm going to try to make something up.
Oh, you got it.
You've
been doing this for a minute, brother.
So let's think of reconciliation is just two things that oppose each other that when they're not in harmony, right? Now have become harmonious.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like two different rhythms, two different beats. You know what I mean? And, you know, now they can come together to make something beautiful. Does that?
Yeah, yeah, that's simple. It's the simplest things that people walk away with. Because we'll turn reconciliation into a doctrine, and we'll turn that into a theology, and we'll turn it into a whole denomination. And then it'll be a church. The church of reconciliation, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm like, simple, a simple definition.
Like, these two things, they opposed each other.
Yeah.
And now,
yep,
they're going in the same direction. They're working.
Yeah.
They're working together.
Yep.
You know, they've been reconciled.
Yep.
Yeah.
There's a bridge that has been built. There's healing. Yeah. It's not just closure. It's not this. Not just I'm sorry. There's an active relationship, and like what you said, there's something new out of it. There's old hurt, old pain, but a new start.
A new start.
Yeah.
The same way that we've been reconciled with God, like when we've come to Christ.
Mm-hmm. There we go.
That's exactly what happened.
Yep.
Is reconciled. We've been reconciled to God by the work of Jesus, as Romans 5 would say, that you were enemies of Christ, but while you were still enemies, Christ died for you so that you could be reconciled with God. Like while you were still enemies. And like that's the thing, is like, man, like while we're not getting along, while we're not seeing eye to eye, like Christ died for the hurt and the pain that we're arguing over. You know, the thing that we're not seeing eye. Like Christ died for the reconciliation that needs to take place between the two of us. His blood made a way for us to be reconciled, not just to God, but to one another.
Man, that's the bridge. Yep.
And like, so that like, if we are enemies, if we're not getting along, if we're not seeing eye to eye, if we don't like each other, like the fact that we can talk through things and work things out and come to a place where not only we like each other, but we love each other and all that stuff, that is a benefit of what happened on Calvary, bro.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I think, to just segue into my last point, I think a way that we can be people of reconciliation is to reconcile quickly.
No delay.
No delay. The same way that we want forgiveness from God quickly. Ooh. You know, we want that. Oh, that snap sounds good. But
the mics are crispy.
We want that. We want that reconciliation so quickly for us that when we go to God and we ask God for forgiveness, we expect to be forgiven and reconciled. So when our brother comes to us, we should be quick to forgive and reconcile with them. And when I say brother, I mean brother and sisters. You know, for those who think I'm being exclusive, but I think scripture says a lot to this. It talks about that, man, like if you're at the altar and you have an issue with your brother, bro, that leave your gift at the altar and then go be reconciled with your brother.
Wait
be
a minute.
Reconciled quickly.
You mean, can I pray first and get my worship on and then work up the...
Scripture says,
handle your business.
Go handle that business.
Can I say that's just between me and God at this point?
No, go be reconciled.
I can't post it on Facebook. And
go be reconciled with your brother. And this is what we talked about earlier in the car, that I said that Christians, instead of being people of reconciliation, we're passive, aggressive, and petty. Mm. And we'll allow things to linger instead of being quick to reconcile, because sometimes reconciliation is messy and it's a hard process to go through, because we're going to have to go deep and we're going to have to talk about some deep things that cut us and hurt us. Right. And the thing about reconciliation is, in this process, there might be some things that get exposed about me that I don't like.
That's what the hesitancy comes in at. I don't want you to tell me about myself.
Yeah.
Especially if you're someone that has a little bit of authority over the person that needs reconciling. Don't tell me that, right? No, that's good.
And if you just like, I would encourage you, I'm looking in Matthew 18, and this is the ESV, the Elect Standard Version. No, I'm joking. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but when I look at the flow and just talks about, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, and between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take two other along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to them, tell it to the church, and then refuses to them. This is just talking about the process of reconciliation. But you see, like, it's just not a one-time thing. Like, yo, if I come and talk to you, like, this is important. Like, no, we need to make this thing right. We need to make this thing right. So much so that there's levels to this. It's like, yo, go to him first by yourself. If he doesn't, then go with somebody. Yep. Another witness, go. And then if not, then all right, then this needs to be something that we're bringing the other people, the church, in on, so that we can work through this. That's not to embarrass. It's not to expose. Mm-mm. It's so that there can be reconciliation, because this is God's heartbeat for the church, for his people.
That's the key. So it starts private, not public.
Yeah.
Not embarrassing someone, not shame ridden, right? And it's a beautiful example of, again, when the folks in the church fails, when we fall short, when I myself have been the offender and sometimes in the same breath, the offended, that's the rubric, which goes back to our landing point. That's God's heart. Mm. He cares about, not just that he cares for us, but he cares about how we treat each other. And for someone that's like, man, the church hurt me, they let me down, they disappointed me, they took my money, that's God's heart. Mm. All these steps. I care about how people treat each other. That's my idea of church. I care about how you treat one another. That's what we have to fall back on.
Even in the Old Testament, it talks about, don't let the sun go down on in anger. Yeah. Let the enemy get a foothold.
Like you said. I don't have the crispiness that you had, but
don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest the enemy get a foothold. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to reconcile.
Right.
You know what I mean? And even like Peter's like, well, what if somebody sins against me 7 times? Do I forgive them? Is that it? No. Jesus says, forgive them 70 times 7. And that's not because there's this magical number in which we're supposed to forgive people. No, it's because forgiveness and reconciliation is a continual process.
It's every time.
It's an every time.
How many times?
Every time.
Why? Because that's how many times we're forgiven. There's nothing in there that says it has to feel good. It's just saying every time. If it's a fresh slate, then when we sin and we truly believe God forgives us, Christ forgives us. Then the next time I sin, he's not saying, okay, here's this sin and one you did Tuesday.
Yeah.
We are now reducing what he said about what he does with our sin.
Yeah.
This is the first time you sinned today. I'm not looking at yesterday. I'm not, love holds no record of wrong. Why are you thinking that way of me?
Mm.
Saying, do that for others. With help. I'm going to help you.
Forgiveness is a big deal to God. Reconciliation is a big deal to God.
Right.
Reconciliation is at the core of the gospel message.
Yeah.
Because that's what Christ came to do, to reconcile the lost to Christ, so that the dead could be made alive.
Mm.
And that should be our heartbeat as Christians.
That's right. Yes, church sir. Hurt hurts, but God's still a healer.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. So thank y'all for tuning in. And as always, Gordon.
Yes, sir. You got to have me back, man. We got to talk about CHH, man.
Yeah. I'm going to definitely have you back for the CHH one. Yeah. For sure. But thank y'all for listening. As always, remember, it's not over and God is not done with you. Thank you.
That's a wrap. Good stuff, man.
Yeah. I got to run.
All right. You might have to do this one in two parts.
Yo, we might have to do another. They're like, yo, they change clothes. Or might have to be like, yo, what was that fit? Send me a screenshot of that fit you had.